Okay, so I'm going to have a little topic here on connecting and caring for our communities, living out Christ's compassion and health care, which, you know, I think we all do it without thinking. It's kind of like when I teach my students and we make them do those dreaded care plans, and they're like, when am I ever going to do a care plan? You know, I've talked to nurses that say that they've never done a care plan since nursing school, and that might be true, but we do things without realizing we're doing them, and we want to teach, like, how do you teach somebody to critically think? But we want to teach the students to actually put a name to what they're doing, and they can do it second nature. So for us, we come from communities where helping is just second nature. So I know that you guys are doing tons of stuff within your own home communities, that I'm not going to be able to shed light on or give you credit for. But I hope that this morning that me sharing some of the things that I'm doing, some of the things that can be done, can inspire you and make you realize that, yeah, like, I am making a difference. So to introduce myself, I am Matthew Huddle. If you say Huddle, that's fine as well. That's how it's spelled. Just my family says Huddle. And I live in southwestern Pennsylvania in Somerset County with my wife, Amy, who usually comes with me. She's also was a registered nurse, and then once we had our oldest son, she stayed home, and she got promoted to being a stay-at-home mom. But she still uses her skills, and we're going to talk about that here a little bit. But as far as my history, I was not raised Anabaptist. I was raised United Methodist, and you've probably seen some of the things that's going on in the United Methodist Church in the news now. But I was raised in a small community in a holler in West Virginia, and it truly is a holler. It gets dark at 4 o'clock because the sun hides the light, and this is in the summer. I was raised in a small community. I was in an Anabaptist community, but these little close-knit communities, they work with each other in times of crisis. And we're going to talk a little bit about community. So growing up in this small community in the hills of West Virginia, I got a good solid foundation on what it means to be part of a community. And yeah, I think that you can have a community in a big city as well. You can develop that community, but when you have to depend on each other, I think that you really, you have to take the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I know you guys probably feel that way with your small communities. Communities give and take, right? If you want community, you have to give community. I heard somebody say the other day that, man, like, they just wish that they had more friends at church. Well, I wanted to say, well, what are you giving? What are you putting out? Right? You got to be a friend to get a friend. And so, but communities give and take. And it's the good, bad, and the ugly. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So to get started, I'm going to pose this question to you. Why? Why are you here? I know this is like a big buzzword now, like out, like, what's your why? But I do think that it's important. Like, why are you here? Is it because like today, why are you here? Is it because the singing's so good? Is it because you want to meet friends? Are you here because your wife drug you here? Because she's a nurse? Or your husband, I guess, too. We have that as well. So the very first day of class, I am one of those teachers that like icebreakers, and like I make you share about yourself, and some people love it and overshare, some people are terrified and don't share anything, but one of the things, I make them fill out an index card, because I like to know my students, because to me, this is part of my community. I want to know about my students. I ask them pertinent things that I think pertinent, like, where do you live? Who do you call family? What do you like to do? And then why are you here? And then that lets me get to know the student a little bit better. So if they're saying, oh man, like I can't get this assignment done, or they're having trouble at home, like I can kind of get a sense and kind of feel a little bit more empathy for them. But I ask them why. So take a second here and think about, why did you go into healthcare? Was it because that scrubs are comfortable? Because you're making lots and lots and lots of money? I bet most of the people in here will say that the reason why they went into healthcare is to help. I bet, right? So I want to share a couple of my students, and they said that I could share this. So Lexi, she said, I want to give someone the same comfort and care that I received. Now Lexi is 23 years old. She has had leukemia. When she was 17, she got leukemia, went into remission. When she was 20, it came back. She went into remission. And then her junior year, last year, it came back again. She's had both shoulders operated on. She's had both hips replaced. But she is the kindest, sweetest person that you would ever meet. And she's an amazing person. Mary Lee said, I want to have an impact on people's lives. Mary Lee, actually, I talked to her yesterday. I had clinical with the students, and she was all excited because she got to deliver a baby in the ER the other day. That was always my fear. I just ran really fast when they would come to the ER. Mary Lee also had a difficult upbringing. And like I said, I get to know my students. I have about 24 students a year, so I get to know them pretty personally. Jacob said, I want to be a nurse because I believe healthcare is where I belong. Is healthcare where you belong? Ben was brilliant. I want to make a difference in others' lives when they need it the most. I believe nursing places me in a special position to be able to be there for others. Ben was one of those students that would make like a 99 or 100 on every test, and if he would miss a question, I would review the question to make sure I wasn't wrong. He's actually in PA school at Shenandoah. He decided to go to PA school. And then Jordan said, I want to help others. This career has been put in my heart, and I'm committed to it. So has this career been put in your heart, and are you committed to it? How committed are you? So I think one of the cool things is, last night when John was speaking, I kind of thought, man, did he look at my notes? And then with the devotion this morning, I just think it's leading of the Holy Spirit that, yeah, we have a theme, but it's almost confirmation that we're using the same things, and I think it's the Holy Spirit's leading, that you're going to hear some of the same things over and over again. So our God is a God of relationships. I believe we are created for relationships, and John shared a little bit about that last night. We are created to be with each other. We need to develop a personal relationship in our communities and invest in the people that we encounter, and presence precedes healing. So with all of that to say, I think one of the most important things that we can do is to love our people, to love our community. I heard recently someone said the best thing that a minister can do is to love the people he serves. And I think that comes out to our responsibility as well as being members of a community, whatever you want to classify your community as, is to love the people that we care for. And I know we come from all different backgrounds, all different flavors, I like to call us. We're different flavors of Anabaptism, but we're all here together for one thing. We probably come from churches where there are maybe 15, 20, 30 people, all the way up to maybe 250 people or more. Our communities look different, our churches look different, so our experiences are going to be different. I'm sure in some of your churches, you may be the only person that has healthcare experience. You may be in a church, I'm blessed to be in a church, where there are several nurses. I actually got to teach some of those, make them nurses, but I got to actually teach some of them. But yeah, I think it's so important, whether it's a small church or a big church, that we love our people, that we form relationships, that we may serve them, but we also need to serve with them. And I think establishing a relationship with your people is so important. So for instance, I love it when the little guy comes up to you and is like, you know, Matthew, your pants are a little too tight. Are you gonna, well, that's not because I'm fashionable. It's because I'm gaining weight. But like you, the little old man that approaches you or the little old lady that approaches you because maybe you're not fitting into the standards, you swallow it a lot easier when that person has invested in your life, right? Like if they've come to you and be like, Matthew, how's your week this week? Like, how are you doing? Or they bring you a pie or something. They care for your heart day to day. You're going to swallow it a little bit better. You're going to look at them different, right? And I think that's the same way when you serve them, that you need to develop relationships with these people, your community, and I'm going to say our congregations, so that when we need to tell them something or when they come to us, we understand the situation and they're going to trust. They're going to trust us. You know, how do you develop trust? Who do you trust? You trust your administrator. Like, why would you trust your administrator? Most of the time, people will trust more when they know that you care about them. Okay. So I come from a congregation that was very large, and sometimes, like, I would, after church, a line would form wanting to ask me questions about things, especially after COVID. Like, that was a very stressful time because I was learning things just as fast as everybody else was learning, and then people wanted to know, you know, should they get vaccinated? Should they not get vaccinated? What should they do? Should we have church? Should we not have church? That was a very stressful time. But yeah, I've learned that over the time that people that we care for, most of the time if they come to you and they ask you a question, most of the time I've learned they just want to be validated. They already know what they want to do. They already know what they're going to do. They just want you to tell them that they're okay. You know, like, should I go to the doctor because I'm having a pain in my chest? Well, yeah, you should. Chest pain's not good. You need to go to the doctor. And a lot of times it's just validation. They're not necessarily looking for a diagnosis. They may be, but yeah. So Jesus models compassionate care. So I do want to read, I'm not going to read a ton of scripture. I have some scripture notations up here. But I do want to read this one because this is some scripture that I came across recently that really caught my attention. And it's Matthew 9, verses 35 through 36. I might read all the way through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of kindness, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I don't know, like, I just got this picture of Jesus being moved with compassion. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was moved with compassion because he saw these people. Before, we see speech is restored, sight is restored, life is restored. Like, he's done all of these things, but yet he was still moved to compassion. He saw the needs around him. And so, do we see the needs around us? Right? Are we moved to compassion? And it's kind of like what has been saying, like that frequent flyer. I get it. I was an ER nurse for 15 years. I get that frequent flyer and just wears you down because I have real emergencies I need. I have an MI coming in. I don't have time for your Sprite, your turkey sandwich, and your warm blanket. But maybe I'm the only picture of Jesus that frequent flyer is going to see. Maybe their whole life, right? And so if I'm going in with an attitude, what kind of witness is that? So compassion, the definition of compassion is sympathetic pity or concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. So do you have compassion? And I like to pose questions like that. Not that I think that you don't have compassion. Obviously, you're here, so you do have compassion. One of the stories that I want to, and I put little names there, Kenny, there's Kenny. We come from the same community, different churches, so he might know some of these people. But Marty was a man that I got to help several years ago. Him and his wife were an older couple. They didn't have any children. And Marty started having some neurological problems. And he was eventually diagnosed with a neurological condition called progressive supranuclear palsy. Sorry. Kind of like Parkinson's disease. Well, the amazing thing about that was when my grandparents raised me, and my papaw had progressive supranuclear palsy. And it was kind of rare back in the 90s, and he passed away in 1999. So about 4 or 5 years ago, Marty was diagnosed. And it was amazing because I could see my papaw's diagnosis as having knowledge, having education. And so Marty, I spent a lot of time at Marty's. I would go there and just sit with him for hours. Or I would help Miss Joyce care for him. And it was such a beautiful thing, because here was an older couple that didn't have children, and she was just kind of lost. She didn't know where to start. And here my wife and I were, and we could go in there and take care of them. Like I said, I sat with him many nights. I changed his beds. I got him cleaned up. And it was this beautiful thing that I can do for them. And as of now, Marty passed away, I think 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. I have a fantastic relationship with Joyce. And there's just this connection that I have built with her. I would not have known them outside of our church on such a close personal level, because they were older. Like, they're not in my friend group, right? But it was something that I can do for them. Healing was holistic. And I think a lot of us really like holistic healthcare. We're caring for everything, right? For caring for everyone. It's not just for one specific thing. We can care for them. We can talk to them. We can, care for their whole spirit, actually. Okay, Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan's come up several times already, and we're only one day in. So the Good Samaritan, he noticed, he stopped, he acted. I have here convenience versus inconvenience. So a lot of us like to help out when it's convenient to us, right? When we're ready for it. But that's not when people get sick, right? You know, they don't get sick Monday through Friday, 8 to 4. Maybe that would be nice, but they don't. It's 2 a.m. when you have an Amish man knocking on your door. Well, actually, he came into our house. We don't lock our front door. And Sammy, we live in a community that has a lot of old order Amish, and our neighbors down the road has a rather large family. And one night, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. My wife was up with our youngest on the couch, and Sammy came running, I think he knocked and came in at the same time and yelled in Dutch, you know, is Matthew de Haim? Is Matthew de Haim? And I was like, what is going on? And here his dad was sick and he wanted me. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and I went down to see what his dad needed. Another time, you know, I was busy doing something. I had somewhere to be that evening. I think it was a church service that I needed to be to. And another Amish neighbor came and said, Matthew, I need your help. I think I had a bad accident with a skid steer. And so I went over to their house and looked at him. And he's like, do you think my neck is broken? Well, my eyes aren't getting better, but I can't tell without an x-ray. So I did. I took him to the ER. So I drove him to the ER, and he actually broke his neck, a small spot in his neck and his nose. And when we think about caring and helping, you know, are we willing to be inconvenienced? Because that's part of community, right, is being inconvenienced. not everything is going to go your way. Not everything's going to work perfectly. That's something that I learned from my father-in-law. I'm the type of person that if I have a job to do, I want to get it done. Like, I just want to get in, get it done. Don't talk to me. Just let me do it. And when I'm done, then we'll chat, right? My father-in-law is very opposite, and sometimes it drives me crazy because, like, I remember milking with him one day, and somebody, it was like three or four people stopped in, and, like, he would just stop and chat. I was like, let's get these cows milked, and then let's chat. But he said, Matthew, people are more important than cows. Obviously, the cows need it taken care of. But having that small conversation, being inconvenienced for that moment, may make that person's day, right? You know, I would get frustrated sometimes, like I said, after church, having a line formed of people wanting to ask me questions. But some of those people just needed to chat with somebody, right? And so my Sunday lunch can wait. I can chat with these people and be inconvenienced a little bit. So the least of these have been mentioned as well. Who are the least of these? So I feel that Jesus identifies with the six we see. I think another thing that I've thought a lot about is, like, what is worship? Like, what is worship? Is that when the music is beautiful and you're standing and you just feel the presence of God? Well, I believe that is worship. But I think worship can be a lot of different things. Seeing a beautiful sunrise and being overtaken by the beauty that God has created. And I think caring for people, especially those people that can't do anything back for you, that is the most beautiful thing. There's nothing there. I can help this person, and there is nothing that they can do to help me back. Like, there's no ulterior motives. Like, I'm not going to look at your knee to get a pan of cinnamon rolls, because I know that if Herbie Martha calls me to check on them, she is going to give me a pan of cinnamon rolls. And I love it. And they're good cinnamon rolls. Right? And I'm not saying that. And that's just how she is and who she is. But what about the people that can't give anything back? That's beautiful. I think that's amazing. Advocacy is part of love. And I think that, nursing, we are to be advocates, right? Like, we want to care for our patients like they're members of our own family. That's actually the motto of the hospital that I used to work at. Treat each person as they are a member of your family. So imagine your family in that bed, and what do they need? Well, you know, if I think that maybe they need a mag run, well, maybe I should ask the doc if they could check the magnesium level. You know, things like that, advocating. But also advocating for our community, our church people, like telling them, hey, you know what? You had this, and this. Well, maybe let's try X, Y, and Z. So advocating for your community. And I think that is part of loving them. So where is your community? It's kind of like, who is my neighbor, right? Who is your neighbor? We didn't get a clear, straight answer about that, because I think that our neighbor is just about anyone. But Webster Merriam says that a community is a group of people connected by shared geography, interests, values, or identity, characterized by mutual support and social belongings. So where is your community? It can be your church, your next door neighbors. We're a community. I feel like we're a community, right? We have common interests. We can care for each other. Send me a message and be like, Matthew, what do you think about nursing school? Where should I go to nursing school? What should I look for? Poison control. calling them, right? So who is your community? One point that I wanted to make is community well-being affects health. And we know that, right? We know the health of our communities. The health of the community affects more than just that particular community. It goes farther. Partnerships matters. And we know that, right? A lot of us like to know people, and we like to make connections, because if I need something, like, I can contact, like, oh, well, this person has this information that I can draw upon, or this person works at a nursing home and I know somebody that needs to go to the nursing home. I can connect with them. Making those connections are so important. And faith communities can play a role. So I, one of the initials that I have is FCN, which is a faith community nurse. And years ago, it used to be called parish nursing. Basically, if you're in healthcare, you're doing this at your church. You're caring for your health, your faith community. But it's just a nice little extra initial to have. I've got to use that recently in a research study that I'm a part of. I'm an interventionalist in an R01 NIH grant for a home palliative healthcare for congestive heart failure patients. And so basically what I'm doing is I'm going into homes, I'm giving them an intervention, basically teaching them about congestive heart failure and how it progresses and what to do for it. So, and this is not part of my church, this is part of the School of Nursing that I'm with. I just got to be in this group. Anyway, so I go into these homes of people that have been selected, and I get to talk to them. And I've had the amazing opportunity to sit with this rough old man that lives in this broken down camper, like a broken down camper that's not really fit for anybody to live in. This little potbelly stove that sits in the corner that's a fire hazard. 4 or 5 dogs in this camper. I don't know how he breathes. But I got to sit with him one day and I got to talk to him about Jesus. It wasn't because it was a connection with my church or my congregation. It was because I was there. I got to use this certification in a secular, you know, the secular school sent me there, and I got to talk to this man about Jesus. And he told me that, you know, he used to go to church, but ever since COVID, he hasn't gone very much, and he doesn't know where he would go. And I was like, well, where do you, you know, looking around, like, where would you go around this area? So then I started making phone calls to local, like, I went on Google, and I looked up local churches, and I started sending messages to pastors. And he said he would like a preacher that comes to see him. People don't come to see him anymore. And so that was a highlight of that. I have Amy here, my wife. So my wife was an OB nurse, med-surg, then OB nurse. And when Landon, our oldest, was born, she quit. Anyway, she let her license expire. But you know what? She has not stopped being a nurse. Like, a lot of times people are like, you know, do you miss it? Why would you give that up? Well, I think right now in her life, her calling is her family, and that's our family actually works better that way with her at home, but she still uses it. She's part of a mommy group. Like, she started a mommy group at church where moms of preschool children come together. And I can't tell you how many times, like, she'll get a text about something, whether, you know, my kid has a rash, or like, I'm having this problem, or, you know, I'm having a miscarriage. What do I do? And my wife is there. Like, she still uses her skills. Like, once in healthcare, I believe always in healthcare. And just because she's not at the bedside, she's still utilizing that, and she's still valuable. Maybe someday she might want to, you know, once our kids are grown, she might want to do something more to get paid, because she's not getting paid. But like, she is still using that every day. So caring without burning out. And I think this is so important. So even, you know, you have the burnout from the hospital, you know, have you ever noticed, like, people that, well, maybe I've noticed this, people that are carpenters, like, their houses are falling down. It's like, why don't, you have the skills to build that porch. Like, why did I almost fall through it? Because a carpenter doesn't want to come home and spend his free time carpentering, right? Building. And I think sometimes we can look at that about our own personal health, but also you go from, you're working and you come home, and the last thing you want is somebody knocking on your door while you're trying to eat supper, wanting to ask you another question. Anyway, maybe you don't feel that way. But if you let it get out of control, it can happen that way. And you can not only have burnout for your patients, but you can also have compassion fatigue within your own community. Jesus valued rest. God valued rest. He gave us a whole day, right? One thing that I think is so important, and I want you to take this with balance, right? Don't say, well, Matthew said, you know, I need to have boundaries. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you take this and you balance it out with everything else. But boundaries protect compassion. I believe that boundaries are not unkind, and I believe that boundaries are not unchristian, because you can become burnt out. And I say this because, like, I have a couple people that come to me regularly. Like, I'll pull up my phone will ring, and I'll look at him like, man, not again. I've already told them what to do. And if I don't answer the phone, they'll drive to my house and ask me a question. And, you know, you don't want to hide, and you want to be a Christian, and then you're like, I want to love people, I just told them 5 times what to do. And boundaries are not unkind, right? I'm not saying be mean and be like, no, you can't come and talk to me. But also kind of being sucked in, like saying, hey, you know what? Like on a Sunday, like I want a fellowship too. Something simple as like, hey, you know, is that all you needed from me? I'd like to go talk to Joe this afternoon. Or saying, hey, if you want to stop by, you know, why don't you stop by at a time that's convenient? Like, why don't we have supper at 6 o'clock? Why don't you stop by at 6:30? I think that is so important. And especially, and you can take this to your work community as well, because a lot of times I tell students, who are like, oh, I'm going to work one job that's 3 12-hour shifts. I'm like, no, you're not. Most nurses I know work their 3-hour shift, and then they have a per diem job somewhere. Or they're doing something, or they're teaching school. You know, like we have this drive, I think. And the more that you say yes to, the more you are, and the more you're responsible for, the more that they're going to ask you to do. So it's okay to say not now. Or it's okay to say, you know, I've worked, you know, 4 12s. Like, I can't pick up another shift, because I know you guys. Because I know you guys are like me. You get guilted easily, don't you? I get guilted, so, because I would want, if I was sick, I would want to have a nurse at the hospital or somebody at the hospital. Yes. We are not the Savior. There is one Savior, and we can direct people to that Savior, but we can't fix everything. We can help. You know, we have some doctors here that know a lot more and can do a lot more than I can do. But at the end of the day, they're not a Savior either, right? They're human. Make mistakes. We make mistakes. I give advice. Sometimes it's good advice. Sometimes it's bad advice. Sometimes I'll say to my wife, like, man, maybe I should have said this, this, or this. And then I remember one day she told me, well, they keep coming back, so obviously they're getting what they want from you. And again, what they want at the end of the day is validation. I have learned that. So on top of boundaries, let your light shine. Love often speaks louder than words. Everyday interactions matter. And your faith is visible in character. So everyday interactions matter. How people see you, and again, I think a lot of times, especially for Christians, and if you work in healthcare, it's like people are waiting for you to mess up. They're waiting for you to maybe say a word that's off collar, and then they're going to say, see, Matthew said it too. Matthew did it. Matthew gets frustrated too. They're actually, I have found that they're looking for us. And sometimes it can be exhausting trying to hold it all together all the time. But I don't know. It's part of who we are as well. Making sure that our faith is visible in character. You know, I don't have obviously a covering or a veil or a cape dress or a skirt. When I go into the hospital, I can be Muslim, Hindu, whatever, non-Christian, atheist. People aren't going to recognize, but you ladies have a huge responsibility. And I'm sorry you have to carry that. You do. You have this responsibility that people are going to look at you and immediately think you're a person of faith. They might think you're a nun. They might think that you're something else, but they're going to recognize that you have a, that you're a person of faith. And you might get asked to be, you might have people ask you to pray for them quicker than I would. My wife did. Okay? However, I had a pastor years ago tell me, and he said, Matthew, if people have to ask you if you're a Christian, you're living your life wrong. And I've thought about that so much. So what about me? Is my faith visible? How I speak, how I dress, how I act, how I interact with people, and how I love people, right? How are they going to know us? They're going to know us by our love. So that is very, very important. So key takeaways that I want to leave with you guys is be present. Be available. But don't get yourself burnt out, right? See the whole person for who they are. And again, when we're talking about community, is this your church community, your neighborhood community, your work community? What community? See the person as a whole. Not as a bed number, not as a diagnosis. The kidney stone back in 6. I love to say that. We all say that, right? They're more than that kidney stone, right? Care for the vulnerable, the least of these. Serve with excellence. And I think that's something that we can do. Like, the cream rises to the top, right? A lot of us, I feel that we rise to different positions frequently, quickly, because we show up, we do our job, and we don't complain about it, right? There's a difference between making observations, like I'm understaffed, than to saying, like, man, I'm understaffed, this hospital's the worst. Yeah, there's a difference between making observations and complaining. But we serve with excellence and continue to serve with excellence. You know, do it as we're doing it for Christ. Rest well. Find things that you like to do and do it. And always reflect or show Jesus in everything that we're doing. And that's a big responsibility. Like, that's a responsibility that we should carry, that we can, you know, point people to Christ. So yeah, as you serve your community, bless you. May you do it well.